Father, we thank you. We thank you for all these truths that we sang. We thank you for what Christ has done. We thank you that He is our solid rock, that He is our cornerstone. Lord, that we can run to you, and it's not even our running to you that makes a way for us, Lord. It's you coming to the earth to die on a cross that has made a way for us so that we can run to you. God, we praise you, and we ask you right now that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to us through your word. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Such good songs. You've already had a sermon just with the songs. Actually, you've had the same sermon we're about to look at in the song. So we're just going to do it again in looking at Scripture. John chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 16 and go through verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 16 through 30. It's going to be on the wall. It's always on the back of your program with a short outline. We talk a lot about the gospel, that we use that word, the gospel, and the word literally means good news. And we explained that a couple weeks ago. We spent a great deal of time on the gospel, the message that Jesus died for our sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus died for our sin. And the gospel is not just one of the storylines of the Bible. The gospel is not just one of the foundations of the Christian faith. The gospel is the storyline of the Bible, the whole Bible. The gospel is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus died for our sin. It's in some ways the peak, that all that goes before this event of Jesus dying for our sin, it's the peak that all the slopes rise and lead to. And then after Jesus died for our sin, the last 2,000 years, everything that's happened in His Word and in history has flowed down the slope from that peak of Jesus dying for our sin. In John 19 here, I was just thinking this morning as we were singing these songs, you know, as we choose a book of the Bible and we go through it and kind of work out the dates and who's preaching, I was thinking this morning, I have no idea what happened where I got to teach on this scripture. Because I'm like, this is incredible, because what is in John 19 is Jesus dying for our sin. See, the gospel is not just a message. The gospel is an event. The gospel is not just something we share. The gospel is something that happened. That Jesus died for our sin. That it happened. And what we're reading here is in many ways the peak of Scripture. It's the epicenter of the Christian faith. John 19, there's also a description of it in Mark and Luke and Matthew. But John 19, let's read about Jesus dying for our sin. Verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city of Jerusalem, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. And the tunic was kind of that undergarment, that robe that was under the outer garments that he wore. But the tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. And this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, in order to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's read verse 30 one more time. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, on this day, in John chapter 19, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he died for our sin. And the last thing that Jesus said in John here, the last thing he said before he died, "It is finished." Three words. It's actually only one word in the original language. In Greek, it's one word. "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And so our minds may ask, Jesus, what is finished? Now, obviously, his life was finished, because just a couple breaths later, he gave up his spirit and he died. But was Jesus speaking of more than that? What exactly is finished, Jesus? What did you finish? What did you complete? What do you mean when you say it is finished? And there's a couple things there's many things that we could look at this morning from that statement, but there's a couple things specifically in this passage. The first is this. When Jesus said it is finished, it points to the fact that the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. That's the first thing on your outline. The scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. That not just on that day, but Jesus' whole life was the fulfillment of the promises and the pictures and the announcements and the prophecies of what it would look like when the rescuer came. Jesus fulfilled those things. And on this day, over and over, John, the disciple John who wrote this book, who was actually the disciple that Jesus loved, that's who Jesus looked down and said, "Woman, mother, this is your son now. He will take care of you. John, this is your mother. Take care of her." Even in his last minutes, as he was caring for the sins of the world, he cared for his mother. And John was there, and he saw what happened, and so he records it for us. And John, all the way through here, is highlighting, and he's pointing out to us how Jesus fulfilled what was already said would happen. There's a couple places specifically. If you look at verse 24, it's not going to be on the screen, but you can look at it in your Bible or on the program. Verse 24, it says that when it talks about the soldiers, splitting up Jesus' clothing. That was part of their commission, so to speak, in these executions, was they got to take what the one who was executed had. And they came to his tunic, his inner garment, and there was no seams, so they thought that was foolish to tear it up. So what did they do? They gambled to see who could. They drew straws, in a sense, to see who could have the tunic. And what John says was that happened not just because the soldiers were crass, not just because that was their tradition, but it happened in verse 24. This was to fulfill the scripture. This was to fulfill the scripture. And then he quotes it for us. He quotes the scripture. It's Psalm 22, and he says, he reminds us what it says. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So it said in Psalm 22. See, Psalm 22 is not the last time it'll be pointed to in this passage. Psalm 22 was written by David, by King David. And what happened was David wrote things that he didn't even realize what he was writing. He was writing things that described his experience, but he was writing things that would describe the experience of the King of the Jews, of the King of Kings who would die on a cross. And Psalm 22, you know how Psalm 22 starts, verse 1 of Psalm 22? It starts like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. And the things that unfolded that day, contained the picture of what happened that day. And this was one of them, that they would divide my, they would cast lots for my garments. But that wasn't the only place. In verse 28, John says that Jesus said, before he died, he said, I thirst. But before that, what does he say? He says, he said this to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus said, I thirst to fulfill the scriptures. See, Jesus said, I thirst. Now, he was thirsty. He would have been thirsty, hanging on the cross for hours after being scourged and whipped with whips that had bone and metal tied on the ends of these strands, after being torn, and many men would die at that scourging. But he made it, and he carried his cross to the hill, and they nailed him to the cross, and he hung on the cross for hours under the sun, and he said, I thirst. The one who called us, he said, and he said, anyone who thirsts, come to me. The one who said, come to me, those who are thirsty, became thirsty for us on the cross. And to fulfill the scripture, not because he was thirsty, but to fulfill the scripture, he said, I thirst. Because in Psalm 22, it says that my strength is dried up. In verse 15, I believe, my strength is dried up and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. In Psalm 69, it says that for my thirst, another Psalm of David, Psalm 69, for my thirst, they will give me sour wine to drink. Again, David talking about his own experience, but pointing, probably not even knowing it, pointing to the experience of the Messiah on the cross. See, this day was about Jesus not starting something new, coming up with a new plan that day. That this day was about all of the days before it and all of God's plan pointing to the cross, pointing to what would happen. And he told us what would happen before it happened. Jesus was crucified. And aside from that being one of the most cruel ways of execution ever devised by man, Jesus, when he carried his cross to the hill and they put the cross on the ground and they laid him on his back on the cross and they drove a nail, they held his arms down and they drove nails through his palms and nails through a nail through both of his feet. It sounds like Psalm 22 again, where it says, they have pierced my hands and feet. They have pierced my hands and feet. Isaiah 53, if you've never read that this afternoon. Isaiah 53, full of this graphic picture, 600 years before the cross, this graphic picture of what would happen at the cross. And in there it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. Why the word pierced? Why the word pierced? Jesus was crucified, and that was no coincidence. Jesus was a fulfillment of the scriptures. He was a fulfillment of the scriptures. Pilate put this sign, King of the Jews, over his head. King of the Jews, he put it in three languages. That was the common language, the national language, the language that most of the Jews would speak, Aramaic. Everybody who could read that sign. Everybody who could read that sign, King of the Jews. And it hung above Jesus' head. Now, Pilate, there was this back and forth between the Jews and Pilate, right? Pilate, we've seen the last couple of weeks, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he gave in to save his own position, to please the crowd. But he wrote above Jesus' head on a sign, the King of the Jews. They didn't like that. They said, take it down, put that he said, I am King of the Jews, and Pilate wasn't giving in anymore. And there's this scuffle going on between them. And Pilate's kind of sticking it to these Jewish leaders. But there's more than that going on. Why would a sign, King of the Jews, be put above the head of the King of the Jews? By someone that didn't even believe Jesus was fulfilling the scriptures. That he was that son of David. That king who would forever sit on the throne that God promised to King David, who wrote Psalm 22, who wrote Psalm 69. He was fulfilling those scriptures. Now, he didn't look a lot like a king hanging on that cross. He didn't look a lot like a king. His own followers had deserted him. All but one, as far as we know, who was there at the cross. But he would rise, and he right now is sitting at the right hand of God. He is, what the Bible says, the King of Kings. And there was a sign above his head. Even in mocking, it was the truth. Jesus fulfills the scriptures. And we see it all over in this chapter. But you know what? It's even bigger than that. We see it all over in the Bible. You know what the Old Testament is about? And forgive me, you who are in the Old Testament class, because we've been talking about this a lot. But you know what the Old Testament is about? It's about Jesus. And you say, well, but I've never seen his name in there. I don't understand that. The Old Testament is about Jesus. The Old Testament is, as we said, this uphill slope to the cross. And everything that happens there is a picture, is a shadow, is pointing to, is preparation for Jesus. Going all the way back to the garden. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb who was slain. That was the plan, and everything moves towards the cross. The whole sacrificial system, if you've tried to plug through Leviticus, if you've tried to read through the second part of Exodus, and you see all of these laws and all of this blood and all of these sacrifices, you know what? What would the sacrifice of an innocent animal who did no one wrong but would have to be killed and whose blood would have to be shed for the sin of another? What would that point to? What would that be an illustration of? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And we've said that the Old Testament can be summarized in this way. They're promises made. The scriptures are promises made that Jesus is coming, a Messiah is coming. We cannot save ourselves. God will send one who can save us, and it's Jesus. Promises made, and Jesus comes. And in John chapter 19, the promise is kept. He dies for our sin. And everything after John 19, everything after the cross, our promise is kept, and we can, the promises that have not been fulfilled yet, that Jesus is coming back, we can trust that they will be kept. The whole Bible is about Jesus. You know what? As we read through that, look for it. Look for it. We don't have time to go through all of that, but consider the ways that Jesus is a new and better Adam. Adam, who is our father in life, that all of us came from Adam. And not just do we get our life from his family tree, but we also get our spiritual death from him. That through Adam, all of us have died. But through Christ, the new and better Adam, we all can have life. He is this new head where we can have life and not death. Consider Joseph. Consider Joseph, who was mistreated, who was sold into slavery. And when he stood in front of his brothers, he said to them, what you intended for evil, God used for good. What you intended for evil, God meant for good. And then think about Jesus on the cross with four soldiers at his feet and a Pilate who let him go, and the Jewish religious leaders, those who were his own. He was Jewish. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What those intended for evil, to who yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. What those meant for evil, God was using for good. He was a king, and this was not defeat. This was victory in his death for our sin. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. The Bible says this, that all of God's promises are yes. All of God's promises are yes. They're fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, Jesus was saying yes to all of God's promises, that there would be one who would take our sin, take our place, take our death, so that we could have life, so that we could be free, so that we could know God. Jesus was saying, to all those promises, when he died, he said, yes. It is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. It is finished. The scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. We need to see Jesus as the center of the Bible. But here's the question, is that all that Jesus was talking about? Is Jesus, in essence, saying, as he hung on the cross, was Jesus saying the end? When he said, it is finished, is he saying the story is over? All that was promised, all that was said would happen, has happened. It's finished. The story is finished. The storyline is finished. See, Jesus was saying more than that. Jesus was not just saying the storyline is finished, the Messiah has come. Jesus was saying the purpose for the story, the purpose for the storyline is finished. He was saying, here's the second thing, that the way of acceptance is finished. The way to be accepted by God, the way to be accepted before God is finished. It's over. It's done. There's nothing else to do. See, the way to be accepted by God is not something that you or I need to do. It's not something you or I need to accomplish. It's not something that you or I need to finish. It's not even that Jesus started it and we can pick it up and finish it. The way for you and I to be accepted before God is finished. It's not something that we do, accomplish, or finish. It's something that Jesus did on the cross. It's something that He accomplished. It's something that He finished. It's done. The way of acceptance is finished. And we may not realize how deep this drive for acceptance is in our life. We can try so hard to do the right thing, say the right thing, get the right grades, achieve the right thing, look the right way, know the right thing so that others will accept us. And this may be not even something we're aware of that we do. This drive in us, maybe it's to be accepted by our parents, maybe it's to be accepted by a father who's not even on the earth anymore, who's not even here, but there's a drive that we would be something so that we would arrive, so that we would be accepted by the crowd, by our friends, by somebody, by the eyes of the world, and even just reach a point where we feel like we're acceptable, like we're okay, like we're significant, we can justify our existence on the face of the earth because we have achieved these certain things. There's a drive in us to be accepted. When I was growing up, we lived in an area where there was a lot of mountains. There was a lot of hills. And we would go hunting and we would go hiking and we'd just sometimes just go cross country where there's no roads, no trails. And we would just hike in the woods. And the thing about the mountains, and haven't done enough in the Adirondacks to know this, where I grew up out west, we would hike in the hills and you'd see a ridge and you'd say, okay, we're going to get to the top of that ridge and then we'll be able to see a long way because that's the highest ridge there is. And we'd hike cross country, sometimes through the snow, we'd get up to the top of the ridge. And when you get to the top of the ridge, you look back and it was exciting to see where you'd been, but then you look forward and you know what? What always happened? There was a higher ridge. You thought that was the highest one. If you could just get there, then you'd be finished. But you'd get there and you'd see another one. So, okay, so I was wrong. So that's the highest ridge. So then you'd start hiking and you'd get to the top of that ridge and you'd look back at where you'd been and maybe stumbled and come up the hill and it would be satisfying. But then you'd turn and you'd see a higher ridge. And even sometimes when you knew, of course, this is before GPSs and all of that on the phones, but even if you knew and you had looked on a map and you had seen, you know, from a distance that there was a higher ridge, you'd still in your heart think, if I could just get there, I'd be finished. You know what? Sometimes, a lot of times, in fact, most of the times, acceptance is exactly like that. If I could just get to this point, and it can translate even to our relationship with God. If I could just get to this point, if I could just stop making that mistake, if I could just start to stop saying those wrong things and start saying these right things, if I could just make the grade, so to speak, in this area of my life spiritually, if I could just know a certain thing, or if I could just know the Bible better and kind of reach a point, then I'd be okay. Then I'd be finished in some way, and then I'd be, and in our hearts many times we feel, then I'd be accepted by God. Then I could go and pray to Him without feeling like, how do I even have the right to pray to You, God? We can feel like it's never finished, and there's a sinking feeling to that. And what we need to hear is Jesus on the cross. We need to hear His words that it is finished. It's finished. It's finished. That there's in the area of acceptance before God. And here's the thing, that the acceptance before God is more important than acceptance before anybody else. That the person that we most need to be acceptable in His eyes, that it is finished. That Jesus has finished it. That for those who will believe in Him, there is no more work to be done. There's no more hills to be climbed. There's no more achievements that need to be made, grades that need to be fulfilled, even knowledge to be had to be accepted by God. And for sure, there's growth that needs to happen, and we'll talk about that in a second. But in the area of acceptance before God, nothing else has to be done. It's finished, and it wasn't finished by you. And it won't be finished by you. And it won't be finished by me. It was finished by Jesus, by the one who said, "It is finished." It's done. It's finished. Now, this can be at times confusing to us, because then in the last week or two, just been wrestling with this. Okay, Lord, so it is finished in my struggles, in my Christian walk. It is finished. I know it's so important, but how do I apply that real time in my life? How does that impact my walk? It is finished. And it can be confusing because, see, in Philippians 1:6, and it's not on the screen, it's not in your program, you can write this down for later if you want. Philippians 1:6, let me just tell you what it says, and listen closely. It says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in you, believer, He will be faithful to finish it. He will be faithful to finish it. And we say, wait a second. I thought Jesus said it was finished. Why is God beginning a good work in me if it's already finished at the cross? See, what Jesus was talking about on the cross is our acceptance before God. What Philippians 1:6 is talking about is transformation. See, at the moment that we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. The moment that we put our trust in this event, this news, this good news of Jesus dying for our sin 2,000 years ago, what He did on the cross, His goodness is applied to us and we are forgiven. But at that moment, we are accepted by God and God begins a good work in us to transform us. Now, they're two separate things. Hear that. He accepts us fully. That work is done. You will never be more accepted. You will never be more loved. You will never be more pleasing in His sight. You will never be more acceptable to Him than at the moment you put your faith in Him and He gives you new life. But He will not leave you the way you are. He will transform you. He will transform you. Now, this is very important, very important. See, you are not accepted because you change. Very important word, because there. You are not accepted by God because you change. You are not accepted by God when you change. You change. You are transformed because you are accepted. Amen. See, we don't seek to change. We don't seek to be better Christians. We don't seek to be transformed, even by God, so that somehow Jesus will accept us. We don't say, God, you know, as soon as I clean up my act, as soon as I conquer this area of my life, then I'll feel more comfortable about coming and praying to you. I'll feel more comfortable about, I'll know more that you've accepted me. That's not the way it works. See, the only way we can be transformed is if we absorb this reality that it's done, it's finished, that we're accepted by Him. And whatever we do in word or deed or thought and acquiring knowledge, whatever we do is not so God will love us more. It's not so He will be pleased with us. It's not so that He will accept us. Those things we do because we're accepted. Amen. Because we're accepted. Because it's finished. It's done. And so here's how this works. When you sin, when I sin, when we stumble, when today we say something we shouldn't, we think something we shouldn't, we do something we shouldn't. In that moment, the truth here is that there, even in that moment, right after you think or say or do, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Even when you sin and stumble as a believer, you are accepted by God. That you can know there's no condemnation for you, even on a bad day. Because your sin doesn't take away from the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. And even on a good day, when you search the film of your day and you say, you know, I've had a pretty good day, that doesn't make you any more accepted by God. That doesn't give you any more right to pray to Him. That our acceptance is done, it's finished, and we have access to God. And we can turn to God and we can say, Lord, I confess to you, I acknowledge that what I did was wrong. And Lord, thank you for dying for that sin on the cross. Thank you that that's finished and I don't have to do penance and I don't have to beat myself up for 5 days. And I don't have to stay away from you. That I can come to you knowing that I'm already forgiven. And listen, for the heart that says this is great news because that means that I can do whatever I want to do. That it's finished and He's forgiven me, and so that gives me a free ticket to do anything I want to do. For the heart, if that's our thought process and our desire of what rises up, and that's what happens in our life, then what we have to be careful of there is, did we ever trust in Christ? Because you see, those who are accepted will be transformed. If you have been accepted by God, if you have trusted Him, you will change. You will change. And you will want to. And your desire will be to turn back to the One who has finished the work for you. Here's another way that this plays out in our lives. When you have trials and when you have struggles, the tempting thing is to begin to feel like, what have I done wrong? Why is God doing this? Why is He letting this happen to me? And we can feel and think that God is not pleased, that He in some level has not accepted us, and that we have to get back in good graces with God, that He is punishing us. Now, what the Bible says for the believer is that now trials will come and struggles will come and they do hurt. But what the Bible says in Hebrews is that He disciplines, not punishes, not throws out wrath on His children, but He disciplines everyone He accepts as a son. If you're accepted by God through Jesus Christ, you'll be disciplined. And there'll be struggles, and sometimes it's not just even discipline, it's just the bad things that happen in the world. Others, poor choices, bad choices, evil choices. But we can know in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, we can have joy because we know that He is for us. He is for us. That who's going to bring any charge against us, God's children? Because it's Jesus who justifies. It's Jesus who finished the work. And the bad things and the struggles and the hardships in our life are not because God is not for us. He is for us. And so I can move forward through those struggles with joy and hope because I know I'm His and I know that's done and I know that's not what was on the table for me to do better to get accepted so bad things won't happen. That's not how the Bible works. It's not how God works. Here's the third thing. When I go to God, when I go to God in prayer, even on my worst days, I can go to the throne of grace boldly. That verse in Hebrews God says to us, come to the throne of grace, boldly come to the throne of grace to receive grace and find mercy to help you in your time of need. And I don't know about you, but when I have a bad day or bad week or bad month spiritually, I'm not feeling very bold to go to the throne of grace. And it just feels like, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but it feels very uncomfortable. It feels very assuming with my track record lately to come boldly to you. I have no platform to stand on. And God says, exactly. Because the platform you stand on is not a work that you do. The platform you stand on is the work that Jesus finished. And that's why I'm telling you, I'm actually commanding you to come boldly to the throne, saying not, look what I've done, Jesus, but saying, look what you've done, Jesus. Look what you've done. You were pierced for my transgressions. I'm dead. And the life that I live, Christ is living in me. My only hope as I come to the throne of grace and prayer is that He died for my sin and the work is finished. Because here's what happens. I need to go to the throne of grace to get mercy and find grace to help me. If I let my sin, the things that I need mercy and grace for, keep me away from the throne, I shoot myself in the foot. But the work is finished, and I can come boldly to Him because it's finished. The way of acceptance is finished. The way of acceptance is done. It's finished. And if you have put your trust in Christ, if you will put your trust in Christ and forsake trying to accept others, forsake trying to build your own foundation, and accept this foundation of Christ, hear the words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It's finished. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You. And God, I pray for those of us here who are weary and who are heavy burdened because we've been trying to climb a hill to get to the top, to get to a point where it'll be done and we'll have arrived. And what maybe what's driving that is pleasing others. And even maybe what's driving that is pleasing You, trying to please You. Lord, that we would hear Your words, it is finished. That I am the way, You said, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Me. Wherever we are in our walk, wherever we are spiritually, wherever we are on that spectrum of knowing You, trusting You, following You, Lord, that we would be encouraged by that. That there would be a deep encouragement. In prayer, we would start at that place that the work is finished. In our labors, God, that it would be prompted by hope and love and faith. Not prompted by a drive to be accepted, but flowing from the truth that we are accepted. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for finishing the work for us. It's a work that we could not do. The ransom is too high. What price can be paid for the soul of a man? But You paid it. And we thank You. Lord, help us to rest, to strive to enter that rest, to strive to rest in the work that is finished. And trust You as You finish that work of transformation in us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.